12th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Let's start reading at verse number 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for the salvation you have provided for us, Lord Jesus. And thank you for that which you did. And Lord, made it possible that we could spend all eternity with you in heaven. Thank you so much. And once again tonight, this preacher, Father, needs your power and your wisdom. I need it from you, Lord, that we can be a blessing tonight through the preaching of the Word of God. And I thank you for your Word and ask you, Lord, to do with it accordingly as you see fit. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. 2 weeks ago, when we preached in the book of Revelation, you remember I read verses 7, 8, and 9, and that's where we had finished up. I think we did those verses 2 weeks ago, and we saw that how there was a war in heaven, the Bible says, and Michael here fought with his angels, fought the dragon, identifying here as the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, he that deceiveth the whole world. No doubt whatsoever who he was. God called him by many names. And his angels also fought, and he was cast out of heaven. In other words, no longer after this can he present himself before God. We've covered all this, so I won't spend a lot of time. You remember that in the book of Job, how that he presented himself before God and brought accusation against Job. Well, after this, now you've got to remember where we're at. We're right in the middle of the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. Now, that's where we are biblically. We are not there now, but we're there biblically as we teach the Bible, the Word of God. That's where we find ourselves, in the middle of the tribulation period. And right now we're in the age of grace. We're in the age of the church. And we've covered how the rapture is going to take place, and then 7 years of great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of those being great tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, horrible times. And I can't even find words to express, as we go through all of this, the terribleness of the tribulation period. I think it would help us if we could get a little better view of it. I think each one of us, it would help us personally be better soul winners. I believe that. If we could understand what's going to happen after Jesus comes in the rapture. And I think it would help us all if we could just get a better picture of that. But we'll do our best to try to share with you some things. We're getting ready to go through, of course, chapter 13, getting ready after tonight. Hopefully after tonight, we'll be ready for chapter 13. Getting ready to see the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophets, and all of those things that's going to arise and have great power. We find here that, of course, on the earth during this time, Satan is absolutely turned loose. The restrainer is not restraining anymore, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Satan is absolutely turned loose to cause havoc across this world. Now, this is serious business. We can't even understand, or I can't understand, how terrible it's going to be. I see the news over there in Kosovo and all those things that's going on, and it's beyond my comprehension. I'm talking about as an individual, as a human being, how humans can treat other humans the way they're being treated. But yet I understand the heart of men is wicked, terribly wicked. And so I understand that that's just a manifestation of the wickedness of man's heart. But I can't understand, but we're not seeing anything compared to what we'll see during the tribulation period. Those are horrible, terrible times like has never been upon the face of this earth. So after he is cast out, there was a great loud voice in heaven, the Bible says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Now folks, I don't believe basically he's just talking about the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the soul had already come. We've had that since Jesus died. He paid for that salvation. Certainly, the salvation is included in that. But he's talking about now comes salvation. They're looking forward now to the kingdom, as he mentions here, the kingdom of Christ that's going to be set up. We notice here he says salvation and strength. Now God is going to display his strength, his power. And he's looking forward to this, and he says, in the kingdom of his, the kingdom of our God. In other words, Christ is going to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. And then he talks about how the power of his Christ, or that word power there speaks of the authority of his Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to take full control, authority. No longer will anyone tread upon his shed blood. No longer will they treat him as dirt, but he will arise and he will take control for 1,000 glorious years, and he will rule right here on this earth. And that's what he's talking about here, the kingdom of God, and of course the authority that Jesus is having. And they're saying it's finally arrived. In other words, we're looking forward to it. We see it coming. It's here. And he says, for the accuser of our brethren, as we mentioned here, he had just been cast down. The accuser of our brethren is cast down to the earth. And of course we know again who is that. That's Satan, the accuser of our brethren. And again, I might mention, since we're dealing here with Israel, and that's important to keep in mind here, the church age was skipped here in between verse 5 and 6. At least 2,000 years was skipped between verse 5. Why? The church age has skipped here. The church is not in view in chapter 12. Church is already in heaven, already been raptured. And so we find here that he says, for the accuser of our brethren. And there's no doubt that I believe Satan is accusing right now. He accuses the church, accuses the saints of God. No doubt about that. I believe that. I believe he's a liar, so I know all that he brings before God is not true. But I think he has some, more than likely, don't have much problem finding some things to accuse us about. No doubt about that. But anyway, we know that he's a liar. He's a liar from beginning. And I'm sure that much of his accusations are false accusations also, because that's his nature. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a liar. That's his nature. But he brings accusations. And here I believe basically what he's talking about, since he is dealing with Israel, he's talking basically about the brethren that is on the earth right then, when he's talking about how they accuse the brethren, more than likely speaking of the Jewish brethren. And he says he's accuser of our brethren. He's cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, bringing accusations constantly to God Almighty day and night. The only thing I would say in that before we leave that portion is this. We ought to do everything we can. Everything we can to not give him any material to be used against us as accusation brought before God. Now we ought to do everything we can. We ought to live righteously. We ought to live godly. We ought to be a faithful servant for the Lord. I wonder if he would bring accusations such as, you see, they call themselves Christians down there, but they don't care about you. They don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. They don't ever tell anybody. So now, you know, this is your children. These are the ones who you died for. Can't you hear those kind of accusations being brought? And certainly they are true accusations many times, you see. So I'm saying to you, we'll do everything we can to be the kind of children of God that would not allow for Satan to bring these accusations before God Almighty. And then he says in verse number 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want to take a few moments there, and I want you to go back with me to the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I realize that you understand this. You know, because you've been around church and you've read your Bibles and you know how you got saved and you know all of those things. And we know that there's only one way to overcome, and that's the blood of the Lamb. It's not us overcoming, it's him overcoming for us. But they overcame here, they overcame him. Who? Well, the one he had mentioned back here in verse number 9, the old great dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. That's who. They overcame him. How'd they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. And back in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse number 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now that's speaking about Jesus. Understand? And he says there, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's the only way we can be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for us. That's the only way anybody can claim salvation. Amen. Now, I know you've got that down, but I wanted to remind you of it tonight. I don't want you to ever forget. It's Jesus, and it's nothing else. It's not us, it's Jesus, you see. All right, now, he overcame, he saved them to the uttermost who come to God by him, by Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, once you turn over to 1 John, please, 1 John, verse number 7, first of all. Verse number 7, chapter 1, 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, I just wanted to read that verse of Scripture to remind you, let us not forget, the only way we could overcome anything is through the blood of Jesus. And he's the overcomer. Now in chapter 2 of 1 John, you'll listen, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation there speaks of the mercy seat of God. He is the mercy seat of God. He's the only one. It's his shed blood that has been shed for our sins. He's the only way you can come to God. Amen? We just wanted to establish that. Well, here in the tribulation period, we find also the same truth. They overcome him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. See, that's the way you overcome. See, that's it. That's the only way. And then, though, he adds on to that, because of their overcoming of the blood of the Lamb, he says the word of their testimony. Now, I want to take a few moments and talk about the word of their testimony. I want you to remember something. He's not talking about testifying in a local church. Now, is there anything wrong with testifying in a local church? Oh, no, it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing when we gather together and we talk about how good God is. and he is. We're talking about tribulation period. We're talking about the word of their testimony during times when if they testify, it meant their life. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that they love not their lives unto death. You see, it's pretty easy for we Christians in today's world here in America. It's really pretty easy. We can testify, and we can even really go out on the streets and testify, and really don't have a whole lot of persecution because of that. We may have some people laugh at us, mock at us, and cause us some problems and all that, but not real serious persecution. Now, what he's talking about here, they overcome him by the word of their testimony. I mean, they were not afraid to testify, even though it meant death, physical death to them. Now, we've got to remember that. We've got to get hold of that. And we got to remember, that's what real testifying is. We can do it in a church. Thank God for that. Thank God for Christians who stand and testify, and thank God for it. But folks, how about our daily life? How about when we walk outside those doors up there and walk into a group of people who do not know Christ and don't even want to hear about Him? Can we still testify? Will we make the same testimony there as we did in the church on Sunday? You hear what I'm saying? Now these folk gave up their life because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and then by the word of their testimony they gave forth the truth even unto death, their physical death. I'm pointing that out for all of us. We need to remember what it means to testify, the word of testimony for our Lord. That's what it means. It doesn't mean Sunday services and testifying. It means getting out there into the world and testifying for a world who hates God and despises God. We testify for Him anyway, regardless. Now I want to show you something. Matthew the 10th chapter, please. Matthew the 10th chapter, I want to start reading at verse number 23. Now, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the serpent a servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, he says in verse number 32, wherefore? He has just said all of those things. And he says, wherefore? Therefore shall confess me, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now those are two very wonderful verses of Scripture, and verses of Scripture which I have heard tried to be explained away in 100 different ways. Now the Word of God tells me this: if we are ashamed to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have real faith? Saving faith. Now, I didn't say everybody is going to walk out and run up and down the roads of America and jump up and down and scream and testify of Christ. I didn't say that. But I say to you, the Word of God tells me that if we won't be willing to testify of Jesus Christ before men, He will not testify of us before His Father, which is in heaven. Now, you mark it down. You put yourself wherever you want to put it. Jesus Christ is real. Salvation is real. So I say to you, have you had saving faith when you are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me show you another portion of Scripture. Romans, the 10th chapter. I try to stress these things, and I think you already know how this preacher preaches. You don't get saved by testifying of Christ. You get saved by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that. Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we get saved. But what does that salvation do for us? Okay? Now, listen in Romans, the 10th chapter. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, folks, these are verses of Scripture that the people who use the Romans Road uses them all the time. And the Bible simply tells us that we know, as he said there, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation. That's where you believe with your heart in Jesus Christ. But then confession is made with the mouth. Now listen on down is what he has to say. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, folks, I understand something. When he talks about with the mouth, I understand deaf folk can get saved. I mean, mute folk can get saved. People who cannot speak words can get saved. But there's an expression of their faith, an expression of what they believe in them comes out. And the Bible says you will not be ashamed if you're God's child. And I don't understand most of Christianity, much of Christianity, that calls themselves Christians that are ashamed of the Savior. Ashamed of him. I mean, they don't want nothing to do with him. They don't want to say anything about him. They want to live contrary to what he says and yet still put a quote around their Christianity. You just mark it down. You better look at the Bible. You better see what God's Word has to say. Now, I realize, I understand, you testifying does not save you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. But, folks, we're not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ after we're saved. What Jesus Christ done for you and I on Calvary, certainly, how could we ever be ashamed of that? Amen. How could we be ashamed of that? So again, I'm simply saying to you, the word of their testimony. Now, you may not die for your faith. You may not be called upon by God to die for your faith. You may not be able to, you may not stand on a rooftop and cry out about Jesus Christ. But you ought to have within you, if you're a child of God, a willingness to simply give to any person that hope that lieth in you. Why do you claim heaven as your home? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, you might do that when I would ask you, or you might do that when another Christian asks you, but what do you do when the world asks you? Amen? I'm just simply saying to you, folks, this thing is serious business, and we've been mute-mouthed long enough. Well, we're just too mute-mouthed. You see, what do you do when you go to school and some of the other ones, and maybe you're in a public school or maybe you're in a Christian school, but some of the other ones don't want to talk about Christ and want to talk contrary to the Word of God? What do you do? What do you do? Do you join in with them? Amen? You understand what this preacher's saying? I'm saying to you, folks, we've made it too easy. We've said, oh, well, you know, they're just weak Christians. My friend, the Bible says you will not be ashamed when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be ashamed of Christ Jesus, our Lord, who died on Calvary's cross for you and I. Amen. So here these people even went to their death. Now, God hasn't called me to die a martyr's death. I realize that yet. Maybe he will. I don't know what he'll do. But I'm simply saying to you is if he does, should not we be willing to simply give our life for Christ? Amen. Amen. All right. Now he says, therefore, ye rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you. And you have two responses in this verse of Scripture. He tells heaven to rejoice. Those that dwell in heaven, he said, rejoice. Why? Satan's been cast out. He'll never again appear before God on earth, never again appear in the heavens again. And he said, well, you rejoice. But he says, woe to them that dwell on the earth and also in the sea. In other words, there's two parts of this earth that God gave us. He gathered the waters together, and he gathered the land together, and there's two parts of it. And he said, whether you're dwelling on a ship or whether you're dwelling on the earth or wherever you may be dwelling, it doesn't make any difference. He said, wherever it might be, you just simply better be looking for a woe upon your life. Because Satan is cast down. Now, folks, I've told you earlier, Satan right now has a lot of power, but you haven't seen nothing compared with what the tribulation period is going to give us. Understand? Not us, but give this world. So we find that he says that if you're in heaven, dwelling in heaven, you ought to rejoice. And we said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? Because the devil is come down unto you, and he says he has great wrath. And why is his wrath so great? The Bible says because he knows he has but a short time. Satan knows at that period of time he only has 3.5 years left. That's all he's got. And he's going to come down with the greatest of wrath. And he's going to pour it out upon this earth. And he says, boy, the inhabitants of this earth and the sea, he says, you better be careful. There's a woe unto you. Why? Because his time has run out. Satan's time has run out. Now he says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now you remember over in verse number 5, he says in verse number 5, he says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Talked about she there is the woman, and that is Israel. And he said that she brought forth a man-child over in verse number 13. The dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And, of course, that is Israel. You've got to remember something. Satan has always hated Israel. He has always put a hatred toward Israel in the hearts of nations all around them. And that hatred is there today. That's why most of the world hates Israel. Did you notice that person over from Germany who made a proclamation that Jerusalem is, and I can't remember the word that was used, I can't remember, but anyway, it's an international city. It's not Israel's city. It should be an international city, although it's been the capital of Israel for 3,000 years. And now they are proclaiming that Jerusalem is the international city, you see, and they hate Israel. That's why you're going to find as time gets closer and closer, you watch it over there, folks, you don't find Israel having friends. They don't have friends. Every nation, practically upon the face of the earth, hates Israel. I know we've got still a few. America is helping Israel, but it's going the wrong direction when it comes to Israel. And I'm just simply saying to you, it's there because Satan has put a hatred in their hearts. Why would this little old country over there in the center of the earth, why would it be hated so great? Because it's God's people. And through God's people, Israel, came the Savior. And Satan hates Israel so much. So he said, the dragon, when he saw that he was cast upon the earth, persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the earth. I want to show you, because it will help us to understand the term of the two wings of a great eagle. If you go back with me to to chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, please. God has other places where he used this same term in his word. In chapter 19, verse number, let's read verse number 3. And Moses went up unto God, and that's chapter 19, a book of Exodus. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. This is a symbolic saying. It's not saying he's going to put them literally on eagle's wings, but he says the very same thing back here when he carried them out of Egypt. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings. In other words, by his power, he bore them and took them where they needed to be. So God has used that before, and that's what he's saying here. The woman were given two wings of a great eagle. If you'll turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, please. while we're in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, 32nd chapter. Verse number eight, and we'll read when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, and as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttered over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Once again, he uses the illustration of God taking care of his people as an eagle that fluttered over the nest, as he put him on the eagle's wings and carried them where they needed to go. Go with me to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Verse number 15, he says, "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judah flee unto the mountains. Let him that is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And in fact, once again, he's speaking of the very same thing that we're reading of in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, talking about this great flight that's going to take place. But God has promised in that he's going to take care of his people. He's promised that. And he says, "And she is nourished for a time and times, half a time, and from the face of the serpent." If you notice there again, he feeds her. We talked about this when we was in verse number 6. We don't know exactly where it is God's going to take her. He's going to take her to a wilderness. I told you before, some people think it might be Petra, and down in what we would call Edom in Bible times. We don't know for sure where it is. All we know is for sure that God has a place prepared for his people, and he's going to nourish them there. He's going to take care of them there. And old Satan is not going to be able to get to them. Now again, I want to mention something to you. Did you know that's true today of you? I mean, in all serious, you know, there's a lot of hard things on this old earth, a lot of tough things. But I want you to remember something. You're a child of God. Ain't nothing can happen to you unless God okays it. You just need to remember that. Now, sometimes we can allow God to do things and allow things in our life that he didn't want to allow in our life because of disobedience. But it's not going to come your way unless God allows it. And if he allows it, it has a purpose for it. He's trying to strengthen you and help you and call you back to him if you're away from God, or strengthen your testimony, strengthen your faith, whatever it might be. He allows those things, you see. And then he says, and verse number 15, he says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." I want you to go with me over to the book of Isaiah for a few moments, chapter 8 of Isaiah. When he talks about the flood, the old serpent was mad, and the Bible says he cast out of his mouth water as a flood. And he says, after the woman. In other words, he wants to destroy the woman. You understand that? Well, over in chapter 8, verse number 6, he says, "Forasmuch as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, and strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck and the stretching out of his wings until shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel." And once again, here it's just an illustration showing, what does that flood mean? More than likely a great army. Here he used the same illustration back here, calls it a flood, and he calls it the king of Assyria, who came after Israel over Judah and was allowed to overrun Judah. More than likely, the Antichrist, more than likely through Satan through the Antichrist, casts out a great flood against Israel, more than likely trying to destroy her. But once again, God steps in. And the Bible says in verse number 16, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." God intervened, and the Bible says the earth helped the woman, opened up her mouth. I want to show you a couple of times when the Bible says that that's what happened over in the book of Exodus, the 15th chapter first. Exodus 15th chapter, verse number 9. "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake." Now this is when they was fleeing from Egypt. And he says, "I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." You remember that in the Red Sea, you remember that that story. And then he says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them." You see, the same type of illustration is given here where God covered them with the Red Sea and drowned them in the Red Sea. He said he called it the earth swallowed them. That's the same thing that happened back here in the book of Revelation. The earth just swallowed them. Now, I want you to go over here to the book of Numbers, please, the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers 16, verse 31. We won't read a lot of verses for sake of time, but verse 31. "It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Now, once again, this is not a new thing God's doing here in the book of Revelation. He's done it before. You remember the story here, how Korah and his group got swallowed up in the earth. God just opened up the earth. They just dropped right down into the pit, you see. Well, that's the basic thing that's going to happen over here in the book of Revelation. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth, and just swallowed them up. If it is an army, which I believe it is, God just opens the earth and just swallows them up. And helps Israel, protects Israel. Amen. And now, then in verse number 17, he says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The dragon was mad. Satan was mad. I want you to know he hates Israel. From the brickyards of Egypt, clear back when they was in Egypt and making bricks in Egypt, they was hated by the Egyptians. Clear on to the time when Haman wanted to do everything he could to destroy every Jew that was alive. The gallows of Haman, I call it. And Haman died on his own gallows, wanting to destroy the Jews. Herod, when he made that cruel decree, wanting to slay all the boy babies and get rid of all of them, you see. Why? Because the Savior would not be born. Hitler purging the Jews, 6 million Jews purged by Hitler. Why? Because of the Savior, because of the Son of God and Satan's hatred. And here we find the tribulation period still hating Israel. And the reason he hates Israel, he's mad at the woman. Why wasn't he mad at Egypt? Why wasn't he mad at the United States? Why wasn't he mad at some other nation? You know why? Because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why he was mad. And he's done everything he can to destroy that. I've told you, I've warned you before, I've said it before. He hates the Jew because of their testimony of God. God brought the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hates the local church. Now, I've told you that before. Now, you better listen. You better listen to this preacher. Satan hates the local church. He'll do anything he can to disrupt it. He'll do anything he can to destroy its work. Anything. He'll use any means. It doesn't make any difference what? To disrupt the work of the local church. Why? Because it's the church that is preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and bringing people to Christ. Well, you know it or not, but Satan hates that new bus sitting out there. The possibility of that new bus starting in Shelburne. And boys and girls here. He hates it. Despises it. Does anything he can to stop those kind of things. Amen? Well, we've got to understand that he is so mad here that he can't get to the woman, he goes to her seed. Now, more than likely, he goes after her seed. More than likely, this is at least, I know partially, the 144,000. We've already studied them. The 144,000 who, as the Bible says, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The 144,000 are 144,000 Jews, not the modern Jehovah Witnesses. Amen. Now, they have nothing to do with it whatsoever. They're just an old false cult. It's all they are. Preaching a damnable doctrine. That's all they are. But these here, Satan hates them so much that he goes after the seed. He goes after those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There may be other Jews involved in that too, but at least we know for sure that 144,000 that is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, keeping the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's going to go after them. And once again, in the scriptures though, and I think that's in chapter 14, we don't have to worry about it. God, remember, he put a seal on their forehead. Amen. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's not going to get the job done. God sealed them. Amen. God sealed them for his use. So once again, let's just remember how terrible this thing's going to be. Chapter number 13 is an exciting chapter, but it's an awesome chapter. How that Satan is going to deceive multitudes and multitudes, you see, through the Antichrist. So let's just keep busy doing what God wants us to do. Let's keep winning souls, getting the work of God done. Sunday school teachers, just keep teaching. Keep visiting. Keep working. Bus workers, just keep working. Keep bringing boys and girls into the house of God. People, just keep praying. Amen. Let's just keep preaching. Let's just keep doing right, whatever it is. Do whatever God wants us to and keep busy about it. Don't let anything stop us. Amen. We have a great God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your kindness and your grace. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. And Father, you use it tonight, this message tonight, to touch our hearts and help us, Lord, to be more faithful to you and be diligent in the doing of your work. Lord, that your work will be done here in Jasonville, Indiana, and surrounding areas. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.